Well, good morning. The seasons are changing. The weather's cooler. Of course, it's getting darker earlier. And, hopefully you didn't find out this morning about the time change when you tried to log on an hour early. But we have fallen back, and now we've entered into that time of year. But wherever you are, whatever time you are watching this, I hope that you are resting in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and rejoicing in the salvation that we have in Him, praising Him for who He is and what He has done for us. Let us open with a word of prayer, and then we will look at God's word together. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we do thank You that this is Your world. This is our Father's world, as we sang earlier. And Lord, we do ask that You would help us to not forget that though the wrong is oft so strong, You, O Lord, are the ruler yet. And Lord, we thank You that You are the sovereign ruler and King of all the earth. You are the sovereign ruler and King of our lives. And Lord, help us to live in that peace that we can know through Jesus Christ. Let us rejoice in that victory that Christ has won. That, Lord, we may praise You for the salvation that we have, that we might rejoice, O Lord, and the freedom that You do give us by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to worship You this morning. Help us, O Lord, to hear Your word and to apply it by the power of Your Spirit in our lives, that we, O Lord, might be drawn in once again, and that we might be changed, O Lord, as You work in our hearts, conforming us to the image of Your dear Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are a number of things that separate the Christian religion from every other religion in the world. We talked about one of those things last week, the biblical teaching, the teaching that the Reformers taught and emphasized, and which we emphasize as well, that salvation, right standing before God, is received not by some works-based system of merit, but by grace through faith alone in the redemptive work of Christ alone. Another distinctive of the church is what historian Bruce Shelley has pointed out, that Christianity is the only major religion to have as its central event the humiliation of its God, the incarnation of Jesus and His ultimate sacrifice for the sins of His people. But another distinctive, and I know I've shared this with you before, but I think it bears repeating, is something that James Boyce pointed out, and that is that we are a religion, a people of song. That we write hymns, we sing choruses, we sing songs of praise in response to the great acts of God on our behalf, and particularly in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which has secured our salvation. And as he points out, that is simply not true of other religions. It is a distinctive of our faith. And of course, the reason we do it is because of the joyous nature of what we believe. That there's a sense in which we can't help but sing of the joy of our salvation. And that really is one of the great values of the Psalms, as we've been looking at over the past several weeks. we hear in song the great acts of God, both in preserving his people through tumultuous times and in delivering them through those tumultuous times, through his glorious acts of redemption, which of course find their fullest expression, their fulfillment in Jesus Christ and his redemptive work. This is what we've seen in the Psalms so far and what we will see in our psalm this morning as well. So let us look together at Psalm 147. This is the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant, and a song of praise is fitting. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble. He casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God on the lyre. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters hoarfrost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? He sends out his word and melts them. He makes his wind blow and the waters flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know his rules. Praise the Lord. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. So Psalm 147 continues that strong note of praise that, of course, characterizes all of the Psalms to some extent, but which is especially characteristic of the last five Psalms, as the Psalter closes out with this series of doxological Psalms that praise God for who he is and what he has done. And we noted a couple of weeks ago when we looked at Psalm 146 that each of those five psalms begins and ends with that exclamation, praise the Lord, which is actually the word alleluia, which is not just a universal expression that people from every nation and language group use to praise God. It is that, but it is also it also serves as a sort of call to attention for those who hear it to respond, right? To sit up and to actively engage in worshiping God, in doing that which we were created to do. And again, that is what the psalmist is doing here, calling upon the people of God to praise the Lord. And so we're going to look at this psalm in two parts. Number one, the comfort of God's providential care. And secondly, the hope of God's providential provision. So first of all, the comfort of God's providential care. In verse 1, the psalmist begins by proclaiming that it is good, it is pleasant, it is fitting to sing praise to God. And it certainly is good and pleasant and fitting to do that. It is right for us to do that, as I just mentioned, right? We were created to worship and praise God. And it is a joyful thing for us to do. But the psalmist goes on to explain some reasons, additional reasons, as it were, as to why we ought to praise the Lord. Beginning there in verses 2 and 3, he says, "The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds." Now, what the psalmist says here is important for really a couple of reasons. First of all, because it seems to point us to the context of which, in which this psalm was written. Commentators seem to agree, for the most part, that the reference to the Lord building up Jerusalem is most likely a reference to the restoration, the time when Israel returned from exile in 538 BC after King Cyrus of Persia issued the decree to allow the people of Israel to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. You can read that decree in Ezra chapter 1. But in particular with this psalm, there seems to be a connection with the events of Nehemiah 12, 27 through 47. Now, we're not going to go and read the passage right now. You can go back and read it on your own later. But just to sort of summarize, it was a grand celebration of worship that was taking place in Jerusalem once the wall surrounding Jerusalem had been built. It was called the dedication of the wall in Nehemiah 12:27 tells us that. And what they did in this grand celebration is Nehemiah took one choir and marched to the north around the wall, and Ezra took a different choir and marched to the south around the wall in the other direction. You may remember this story from when we looked at Nehemiah together. But the picture that we have in this celebration is of these two choirs marching in opposite directions around the city, singing praises to God. And it's this picture of the people of God, of course, praising God, but also they were encompassing the city of God and the temple of God in praise. It's even possible, we don't know for sure, that this psalm was also sung as they were marching around the city. But regardless of that, it's a beautiful picture of the worship of God's people. Now, of course, we, you know, don't go outside and march around our city or building and sing praises to God, although we, you know, we've been meeting outside in recent months. I suppose it's an option. But the point is that when we gather together for worship and we sing songs of praise, which we do every Lord's Day, that when we do so, we are encompassing the people of God in the praise of God and expressing that joy and gratitude of God's people for the glorious work of redemption that God has accomplished in our lives. And it's an important thing for God's people to do that, to gather together, to sing praises together and give thanks to God together for what He has done. And so that is the first thing that we see here in verses 2 and 3. And the second is seen in his description of what the psalmist's description of what God has done. He says it this way: He gathers the outcasts of Israel, He heals the brokenhearted, and binds up their wounds. Now that language, perhaps seems familiar. It sounds familiar to some language that we had heard in Psalm 146. It's reflective of the prophetic language that we heard, for example, or we hear in Isaiah 61, which you may remember Jesus announced that he, in Luke chapter 4, was the fulfillment of that prophecy. But also passages like Deuteronomy 30, verse 3, Isaiah 27, 13, Isaiah 56, 8, Ezekiel 39, 28. All of which spoke of a future time, a time of repentance and restoration for God's people, when God would gather those who had been scattered among the nations and bring them together, gather them to worship Him in Jerusalem. And this did happen, at least in part, in an initial and partial sense, in the restoration of 538 BC. And so the psalmist, it seems, is celebrating this regathering that had taken place and God's work in their lives. And so he's praising God for that, as he should. But the promises that this alludes to, that it reflects, also point us, don't they, to a much greater fulfillment, a much greater restoration that from the psalmist's perspective was to come in a future age, right? That time when the promised one would come, the righteous branch, as Isaiah 11 describes, the Messiah who would gather the outcasts and the brokenhearted. Not only the outcasts and brokenhearted from Israel, but the outcasts and brokenhearted from every nation. And he would bring them together and they would worship God forevermore. That is the time, of course, that Jesus said in Luke 4, he had come to fulfill, that it was, this promise was indeed fulfilled in him. And we'll talk about that some more in a moment. But also notice the language that the psalmist uses to describe what God has done. In verse 2, he says he gathers. And in verse 3, he says he heals. And then he goes on in verse 4, with respect to the stars, he determines their number, but he also gives to all of them their names. In other words, he not only chooses how many of them there will be, but there is also this affection that is expressed in naming them. Yes, even for the stars and the sky, there is this affection that God has, that God cares for the stars. But the point of the psalmist that he is making here by comparison, that if God so loves the stars, so cares for the stars in the sky, so that he names each one of them, how much more does he care for you and me? You see, he not only chooses us and gathers us, i.e., the doctrine of election, but he cares for us deeply. Right? As the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, in love he predestined us to adoption as sons. And so when we hear these words, they ought to be such a tremendous comfort to us. You know, as when I was younger, I lived somewhere where you could actually see the stars at night, and sometimes I would go out and look at them. I might lay on the ground and look up and see the countless stars. It was just an awesome sight to look up and to see that. And those of you who hike or camp know what I'm talking about. Or if you've been in a place where it looks like the sky is just covered in stars. But when you look and you see, you are overcome, or at least I was, in amazement that God created all of them, everything, and named, the scripture tells us, every one of those stars. As the psalmist says, great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. But not only did he create them and name them, but the scripture tells us he cares for them. And the ground upon which we might lay to look up at those stars, he created as well, and everything in between, God created and cares for it. He cares for the earth and everything in it. But the psalmist is saying more than that, he cares for you and me. And of course, we're reminded once again, aren't we, of the words of Jesus that he spoke in Matthew chapter 6. 26 and following, look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Or in verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You see, we are called as God's people to trust in the Lord, to know that he cares for us, he loves us, and he will provide for us far more abundantly than we could ever ask or imagine. But that brings us to our second point, the hope of God's providential provision. In verses 7 and following, we see the psalmist praising God for this provision. And he begins with the creation in verse 8. He says, he covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. And also verses 16 and 17, he gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. He hurls down his crystals of ice like crumbs. Who can stand before his cold? Right, the point, of course, is that God not only created all of these things, he not only created the heavens and the earth and everything in it, but he sustains it. He keeps it as well. And as the Westminster Confession of Faith summarizes in chapter 5 in the chapter of Providence in paragraph 1, he says, God, the great creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. In other words, God has everything under control. We don't need to worry about it. There's nothing in this world or in our lives that escapes God's notice or is out of His reach. He upholds and directs all things, as we just read, according to His most wise and holy will. And the psalmist goes on in verses 10 and 11. He says, His delight is not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him, in those who hope in His steadfast love. In other words, He takes care of those who look to Him by faith. Trust in the Lord, the psalmist is saying, in the strength of His might, in His gracious provision, not in the strength, the ingenuity, or anything else that man can offer. The Lord cares for you, the psalmist is saying, and He will provide for you. And I know, right, many people are struggling right now. Many of you are struggling right now. These past several months have been difficult for many reasons. And, you know, some of you have had your hours reduced at work. Some of you've had to change jobs, had relationships that have been strained, loved ones who are struggling physically, or perhaps you yourself are struggling with health problems. You need to hear that God loves you, God cares for you, and God will provide. In verses 12 and following, the psalmist reminds us further of how God provides for His people. He says, "Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion, for He strengthens the bars of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace in your borders. He fills you with the finest of the wheat." This is all covenantal language, reminding God's people of God's faithfulness to His own. That truth that God will never abandon His people, but He will give them, give us, the necessary resources to accomplish the purposes that He has established for our lives. And once again, as the psalmist is pointing out, if God so cares for the creation and provides for it, how much more will He provide for you and me? And in verses 18 and 20, the psalmist further explains how God provides for His people. In particular, he talks here about the Word of God. He says He sends out His Word and melts them, speaking of the ice crystals. He makes His wind blow and the waters flow. He declares His Word to Jacob, His statutes and rules to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any other nation. They do not know His rules. Praise the Lord. You see, God has not left us. He has not left His people on their own to figure things out according to our own wisdom and strength. No, He has given us His Word. He has given us everything that is necessary for life and faith. Right? That's what Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that familiar passage that we've heard before, that all Scripture is breathed out or inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There's nothing God has left out, nothing He has forgotten. He addresses every concern, either directly through his word or that we can deduce by good and necessary consequence from his word. That his word is sufficient for everything we might face in this world and in our lives. Yes, even in 2020, or especially in 2020. We need to remember that, don't we? When we face life's problems, when we hear all manner of confusing messages from the world around us, we need to remember that God has spoken. And he has done so clearly and authoritatively in his word. And his word is sufficient for whatever may come our way. Yes, God cares and he provides for his people. The promises of God are true. And this is what the psalmist is praising God for. That he has given us everything that is necessary for life and faith. And if the psalmist could praise God for what the Lord had done in bringing the Israelites back from exile, how much more can we praise God, or ought we to praise God for what he has done for us in Jesus Christ? The fullness of his revelation in Jesus Christ. Jesus, right, is the one who truly and completely gathers the outcasts. Not just the outcasts of Israel, but the outcasts of every nation. People from every nation and language group who look to him by faith. The one who heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Right? The one who's redeemed broken sinners like you and me, who comforts us in our afflictions by grace through faith in him. The one who builds up Jerusalem, the people of God, by his word and spirit working in our hearts. Yes, Jesus is the one who has done all of these things, who has done all things that are necessary for us and for our salvation. He is the one who was perfectly obedient to the law. He was perfectly obedient even unto death, death on the cross, so that we might stand justified before God, and that we might praise the Lord, as the psalmist is calling us to do, but not only praise the Lord in the earthly Jerusalem, in the church, but in the heavenly Jerusalem, in glory, where we will be gathered together with all the saints from every nation, singing hallelujah forevermore. So brothers and sisters, let us gather and let us praise the Lord, for it is good and it is right to do so. And let us trust in him, knowing that he does take pleasure in those who do so. And let us remember that he cares for us. He provides for us, and he will continue to do so according to his most wise and holy providence. And he, brothers and sisters, is worthy of our praise, both now and forevermore. Let's pray. O gracious God, we do thank you and praise you this morning that you are worthy. You are worthy of all worship and praise. For you, O Lord, have given us life both now and forevermore. in Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to delight in praising you, to rejoice in the salvation that we have been given in Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to be grounded in your word, to be informed by your truth, and to live our lives according to it, and not by the various confusing messages that we are faced with in the world today. Help us, O Lord, to know of your good providence, of your good purposes that you are working out in our lives, both now and you will continue to work them out until we see you face to face and we worship you forevermore. We thank you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore. Amen.